Want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning and welcome to this part of the service also. Appreciated so much the so many things that were shared this morning that are so beautiful and a part of what can help build us up. This morning, as I was studying yesterday, I just thought about the Gospel of John, and especially the 15th chapter that we had for our Sunday school lesson this morning. And it seems to be the central part of the part of Jesus' teaching where he has a whole list of I ams in John. And chapter 15, where he says, I am the true vine, is the last one that we have record of in there. But there's a list of them. In John 20, verse 30, it says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And for a long time, I've appreciated that scripture. There's another one, the next chapter, very similar, where it says that the books could not contain all the things that could be written. Were they written? I mean, the world could not contain all the books, which is perhaps literally an overstatement to make a point. But that's what the Gospel of John is for, is that it's given to us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. I doubt that anybody here has any trouble with believing that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, there is something when we know it. How can we say this? I think in our evolution of language, the word believe has been minimized to where today it's merely an intellectual assent, where it's just an acknowledging of the truth. And we can say we believe something, but we don't do anything about it. You know, personally, I believe that fire extinguishers and smoke alarms are a good idea to have in your home. But, you know, I don't have any. Do I really believe that? Yeah, I think it's a good idea. But we don't have them. So do I really believe it? No, I don't, actually, in the literal sense of the word. When you believe something, it's going to change your action. It's going to change your life. And that's what he's saying here. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it will change your life. It really will. And so when we look at all the different things that are in the Gospel of John, that was his whole intent, was to show that Jesus is there to change your life. And it's such a gift. The Gospel, the other Gospels are a gift too. They tell us the story of Jesus. They tell of his miracles and his teaching and so many good things that are there. But the Gospel of John is a special message to show that Jesus actually is who he said he was, and that he has got the ability to not only meet the needs of his day, but our day and the church to come, and he will build church. So let's look at some of these. What does he mean when he says, these signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, many other signs did Jesus. But what are the signs that he did write? You know, the very first one that is there is in chapter 2 when he says that, when he did, the first miracle that is recorded in the book of John is changing the water into wine. And this is what he says about that. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's interesting that there his disciples were, and that story is very interesting too. You know, there we had that some time ago in our Sunday school, but it's always been an interesting story to me because how nice would it be to have Jesus there and just whenever there's a need, that need is met. And here they ran out of wine. And he said, simply fill up those containers, those stone pots. And they filled them up, and pronto there was wine. And the most beautiful thing about that is that these people knew what wine tasted like. And the governor of the feast told him, hey, you shouldn't, you don't do it this way. You saved the best until now. You should do the best first, and then after the people have drunk, then you bring the stuff that isn't so good. It's not a bad principle to follow. But the wine that Jesus touched was the best wine, and I think it was a symbolic in many symbols there. But one symbol is that marriage is a good thing. In and of itself, whether you're a Christian or not, it's a blessing. But the lives that Jesus touches is the best. That is absolutely the best. So this morning, if you're here and you're married and you're living lives that Jesus touched, you've got the best. That's the best. But Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well in chapter 4, she was asking him questions. He was explaining to her that he can give her water he can give her the living water. And she had more questions. And in verses 25 and 26 is what he says. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, that's the first time we have the I am of Christ. And he's saying he is the Messiah. I that speak unto thee am he. And you know, did that change the world? Did that change that woman's life? You know, she went on to talk to Jesus for a while, and then she went back to her village, she told people. She told people about him, and she was convicted and convinced that he was who he said he was. That he was the Messiah, that he should come. And she obviously convinced many people of the same. And when Jesus went to speak to them, they said, when she brought them out to him, they said, now we believe, not just because of your word, but because we have heard him ourselves. I am the Messiah. That's what Jesus said. That's who he was. Is the one he were looking for. In chapter 6, we have Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's a carry on from what he was speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, when he told her that if you have this living water, you won't thirst for anything else. Now he's saying, if you have this bread, you'll never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this came right after the feeding of the 5,000 with the very small amount of bread and fish that he had. And people followed him for the physical things he provided. They could see that, hey, this is a good thing. And they followed him for that. But Jesus was offering something far deeper and far better than what they could even imagine. There is a lot of hunger and thirst in the world, a hunger for something that is deep and meaningful, and that is not going to be found outside of coming to Christ. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's a beautiful scripture. John 6:35. We need to commit that one to memory, and it will be a blessing to us. There are many beautiful things in the church that we enjoy on a physical level. But for the seriously hungry, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our deepest hungers. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 8, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Brother Steve shared with us this morning about God's all-seeing eye and the importance of light and seeing. And Jesus is that light. I am the light of the world. And it's interesting to see, again in John, where what was the context of this statement? And it's in the context of Jesus dealing with the woman that was taken in adultery. And at the same time, Jesus raised the standard of that particular sin, or lowered it, or whatever. He changed it to where it's not just physical, but it says, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed sin, Matthew 5. But at the same time, while he's doing that, he's extending mercy, and he's saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Believing on Jesus as a light is going to change our life. It's going to make a difference in how we live. Jesus said in the same chapter, in the next chapter rather, we have the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And the blind man obviously was walking in darkness. And Jesus said in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he gave this blind man physical sight, but spiritual sight was given to him as well. And he could see who Jesus was. And he had more understanding than some of the most knowledgeable people of his contemporaries. John 8:23 says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. There's just a number of those phrases in John 8 where he says, that he is. In John 10, he says, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. We can see Jesus as the door, as being the safety and protection and the fold, the shepherd. All of these things are combined in there. Another one in John 10 says, he is the Son of God. He said, I am the Son of God, and he was accused of blasphemy because of that, but truly, he was. John 10, verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You know, certainly Jesus was giving ample evidence of who he was and his work. In the next chapter, John 11, we have the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Another one of the signs that Jesus said he would, that these are written that you might believe. And one of the things that Jesus, one of the statements that Jesus makes in there is that he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, those we're familiar with the story. We're familiar with these verses. And we've heard them lots of times, I'm sure. I've heard them lots of times in my life. And yet, they are powerful and beautiful and fresh. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We often use this scripture at, the scriptures often used at funeral services when we consider life and death and its reality for us. And yet, Jesus is saying that it is when we are a part of him, there is no eternal death. There is eternal life. And certainly, that had to be a tremendous comfort to those people that were there physically in the time of Lazarus' death. And when he literally, physically called Lazarus from the grave, and someone has commented and says, what could scare Lazarus after that? You know, a few chapters later, we discussed in our Sunday school lesson, and I know we're studying the book of John, but it seems like we don't have enough time. We're just kind of just scraping the surface, and a few times we go dig deep, and we just don't have time to cover a lot of it. There's so much there. So if you've covered this and you know all this, that's great. But if you do, I'm sure it's a blessing to you just to look at it again. Another scripture that we use really a lot, we're really familiar with, is in John 13 and verse 13. Jesus said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. It's a very simple statement. But we read that very often when we, it's in the foot washing chapter. That scripture is often read. And there he is, Master and Lord, I am. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, so many ways that we can dig into this, that he is the way. He has to be center of our life. He is the truth, and he's our life. One of the things that John said about Jesus early in his ministry is that he was full of grace and truth, and such a beautiful balance of two necessary virtues. And Jesus is full of both of those. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. And we know that nothing... The The proof of being connected to the vine is bearing fruit that is like Jesus. We have the list of fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where he says that it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. And we know that that's a part of Christianity. That's a part of his life. And then he goes on to say that herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit bearing is a proof of discipleship. It was a proof of being his children, his child. But there is, and that can't be substituted. Someone shared an interesting point in our Sunday school class this morning about fruit that can look good, but is not good. And the point was that it can be like the hypocrite. It can be as what the hypocrite is to the world around us. It's very distasteful and repulsive and unattractive. I remember a number of years ago, in Christmas time, around in the middle of winter anyhow, I bought some beautiful red delicious apples, and they were beautiful. They were big, and they looked perfect. Real dark red skin, although. And I took them home and we cut one open, and it was just all brown inside. The skin was tough enough that it kept its form, but it was rotting inside. It wasn't good. So we did the next one, and same way. Did the next one, it was almost all that away. That was such a disappointment because these apples were big and they were expensive too, but they weren't good. And, they looked good, but inside they weren't. The fruit of the Spirit that comes from a life of Christ within is going to be a beautiful fruit. One of the characteristics of genuine good fruit is that it has the ability to reproduce itself. It has the ability, it has the seed in itself. And so seed that is sown can bring forth fruit as well. All connected to Christ. John also wrote the book of Revelation. And we have two I ams in Revelation. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, Almighty. And in 1:17, it's very much the same, the first and the last. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And he goes on to say what... the first of those churches was to the church of Ephesus. And again, John writes, and the correction to that particular congregation was that they had left their first love and to return to that. So John is just full of encouragement, of just... that the exhortation that Christ must be center in our life. We're connected to the true vine, we're going to know. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. the new birth is something that is the beginning. It's the beginning, something, it's a point to grow from. It's not the entire life, but it's a beginning, and we can't be in Christ without that. The new birth is where we start, and then we grow. 1 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Fruit is growth. We can't get by without it. Matthew says to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is that a... evidence that is fruit, that our life, Christ is the center of our life. Someone has said that when Christ is the center of our life, that if we take him away, that everything would collapse. If you take him out, so it's a good thing for us to check ourselves. How much difference would it make if that had never happened? Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And he goes on and gives us the illustration of building on the rock or building on the sand. And when the storms of life come, then obviously the one on the rock is the one that's going to stand firm. So it's building character. We can see that following Christ gives us a close fellowship with him, and we can depend on him to lead us in ways that we cannot see ourselves. I've often been impressed with the story of after the resurrection, how he was walking with two of his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and explaining to them how of all things in the scriptures concerning himself. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? That's a beautiful picture of fellowship there. There he was. I love that illustration, that picture that is shared. In John 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Does belief make a difference? It gives us, it allows us to be his sons. It gives us sonship. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Another proof. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Beautiful verses that tell us, that answer the questions of life in a very definite way. Knowing truth. If Christ is center, that's the most important thing. And that was shared this morning beautifully in our Sunday school devotions in Philippians 3, where Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, all things for his good. Connected to the vine is a life of service. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 and says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God that giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Later it says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, the story, we know well the story of the rich young ruler, how he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, what are the commandments? And he told him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus told him, "This do, and thou shalt live." And he said, "Well, I've kept all these things from my youth." And then he told him, he said, to go and sell what he had and give to the poor and come and follow him. And I believe that Jesus was teaching him that there is no other way outside of Christ being central. And that young man went away sad. He may have been a good man, but he was a sad young man because of the fact that he didn't want to do what Jesus told him to. But Jesus is simply teaching him a lesson that there is no other way to salvation outside of him being center of his life. Paul echoes that same thing in his own personal testimony, and then in his encouragement to the Colossians, he says this in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And he recognizes that the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of warfare. It's a race. And all of this is a part of it. But if Christ is center, we can keep our eyes on the goal and be victorious in the end. Romans 12:1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, keeping Christ center. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul writing to Timothy. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I remember hearing my dad quote this very often in our times together, when I see it for myself, it just makes reinforces the fact that Christ, who is our life, is also the author and the finisher of our faith. And finally, it gives us victory and it ensures us of an eternal life with Christ. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What was the purpose of John writing? Going back to the very first part, he says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And then when he writes his letter to the churches there, he says that he that overcomes is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 1 and following, "These words spake Jesus when he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son may glorify thee, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And there is nothing else that is important as compared to knowing, being part of that vine, being connected to Jesus, being a bearer of fruit that glorifies him and that is rooted and grounded in that. Will your anchor hold? It's a song we sang this morning, and definitely it applies to our being rooted in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, was a funeral of Vera Summers Overhaul. And many of us knew her a little bit, and some of us knew her more. But for those of us that knew her, I knew her a little bit. You know, she impersonated a saint of God. She had a beautiful voice, and I remember as a small boy hearing her sing, a very high soprano, and very clear. And some of you remember her singing, and I do as well, I think. If I gained the world but lost the Savior. That song is written, and it's in the Christian hymnary. And she and her husband John would have put the Christian hymnary together, which most of us are familiar with. But she wrote one song in there that I think we can sing by memory. I don't have a copy of it here with me. But I love the Lord with all my heart. James, would you be able to lead that for us? I love the Lord with all my heart. I'll serve him day by day. My life is his, my hands, my heart. I'll serve him, Lord, I pray. Lord, his presence is so sweet to me, his will.